As I mentioned, I'll be gone the next two Sundays. Robert will be filling in for me and keep me in prayer on that trip. We're not only, of course, doing the teaching, but also doing our annual concert there. So Paul will be coming over to join us. We meet up with David Friesen and do our trio concert like we have done the last few years. Students really enjoy that, enjoy our interaction with them with that. I'm going to be teaching a class on God's covenants. It's time to both of our groups. One group I simplified a little bit because they're the more beginning students. So, yeah, thank you, Robert. So, turn with me to the book of Galatians. We finished our study on 1 Timothy last week. And instead of starting a brand new series and then having to interrupt it, we're going to look at a text in Galatians 4 on the issue of our adoption to God's family. And then we'll start a new series when I get back. Let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we can call you our Father, and that we can know your fatherly care, your fatherly love, your fatherly discipline, all these things that are these great blessings that we can have that kind of relationship with God Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen. The last part of Galatians 3 points to a function of the law to show us our sin, to bring us to Christ, among other things. The law is not in conflict with the covenant made with Abraham, but builds on it, as he mentions. And in the first part of chapter 4, there's kind of the summary of some of these things. The law served as our guardian, our manager, tutor, during the old covenant economy, ultimately pointed toward the work of Christ and symbolized his work. Now that Christ has come, that symbolic function is completed. And this speaks very strongly against the Judaizers that Paul was arguing against in the book of Galatians, and their idea of having to keep the law in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised, and so on. I particularly want to focus on verses 4 and following. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law. Mentions in the fullness of time, Christ came with the purpose of fulfilling all the demands of the law, redeeming us from the curse of the law. And then there's an object of that redemption mentioned, that we will be adopted into God's family. And I want us to focus on that idea of adoption. Now, we have looked at this doctrine in the past. And just like justification by faith in Christ alone, I think it's an important doctrine to consider regularly because it has such a profound effect on our Christian lives. Thomas Watson wrote this. He said, "See the amazing goodness of God, that he is pleased to enter into the sweet relation of Father to us. He needed not to adopt us. He did not want a son, but we wanted a father. He showed power in being our maker, but mercy in being our father. that when we were enemies and our hearts stood out as garrisons against God, he should conquer our stubbornness and of enemies make us children, and write his name and put his image upon us and bestow a kingdom of glory. What a miracle of mercy is this. Every adopted child may say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. If God be a father, then I infer that whatever he does to his children is in love. Our adoption to God's family through faith in Jesus is really the highest expression of his love toward us. That we're not only redeemed, we're justified, but we're brought into that kind of relationship with him. And adoption to God's family is a main object of Christ's work of redemption. Look at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's a parallel between Christ as his son and our being his son. It doesn't mean we're not daughters of God as well. In fact, the passage speaks of daughters also. The eternal Son of God became incarnate, was born of woman, born of Mary, virginal conception and birth. He fulfilled all the demands of the law to redeem his people. And we can think about two ideas in that. He obeyed every aspect of the law for his people. Every precept of the law he obeyed during his life and thought word and deed from his heart. And he took the penal sanctions or curse of the law against his people. You can think of this especially in our justification from his work on the cross. Our sins are forgiven and his righteousness in his life is imputed or credited to us. This object of our redemption is also mentioned in terms of adoption and in terms of God's eternal plan and purpose, his eternal decree. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 1, the passage you read earlier, see a similar idea mentioned in verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ. Here's a goal of our election, that you would be adopted into God's family to the praise of the glory of his grace. And in verse 7, in him, again in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Here mentions Christ's work of redemption. When we consider the doctrine of adoption, the first thing that is important to observe is that this doctrine presupposes that we are not naturally a part of God's family. The mid-19th century, in the midst of theological liberalism, Adolf von Harnack, doing comparative religion studies, coined the phrase, he said, well, this can summarize religions of the world and so on, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. I can remember hearing that phrase many times as I was growing up in a church that was moving toward theological liberalism. It might be true in the sense of creation, that we're all descended from Adam through Noah, but not in the sense of salvation. We're not naturally a part of God's family apart from being in Christ. In fact, we'll come back to Galatians in a moment, but look over at John chapter 8. When Jesus is speaking with some of those that are contending with him, beginning in verse 41, John 8, 41 and following. Jesus is speaking, you're doing the works your father did. He said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We had one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement from Jesus. He said, you are doing the deeds of your father, the devil. Tells them that they have a father, and it's not a good spiritual father. And then in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is explaining one of his parables, old chapter deals with the kingdom parables. And in Matthew 13, verses 36, he explains the parable of the weeds or the wheat and the tares, older language. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of this kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear. Notice the kingdom of their Father. And the weeds or the evil ones are the sons of the evil one. And then the passage you read earlier in 1 John 3, in verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And in verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Here's the idea of our state before we're in Christ, and God supernaturally acts in our salvation and brings us into his family. In fact, adoption addresses God's volitional love toward us. He acts to make us his children. And since we are not naturally God's children, he has to work to make us his children. Again, back to Galatians chapter 4, in Christ's work to redeem those who are under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. And as we observed, the idea of God's eternal decree of the election with a goal that we would be adopted into God's family. And then we notice at the end of the passage, we cry out, Abba, Father, so we're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir to God. And so here's the idea of us being brought out of darkness into light. Colossians 1:13, while not using the word adoption, mentions a transfer from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom in our redemption in Christ. And look at Romans chapter 8, another passage that speaks very strongly of adoption. In Romans 8:15-17. In fact, it's a very close parallel to the Galatians passage. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If we look down at verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Notice the idea, firstborn among many brothers, family members. Christ's work of redemption has the goal of the elect of God being adopted into God's family. In earthly adoptions, parents or a parent puts up a child for adoption, or perhaps a child is orphaned. Remember when we adopted our daughter Julia from China. There were papers stating that she had been found at a particular government door where often the baby girls were left to get rid of the baby girls. And said a diligent search was made for her parents. I always thought about it, it was kind of like this, well, we don't see them, here she goes. and then she was placed in the Maoming orphanage and up for adoption. And we went through the process to get her into our family and be our daughter. Well, in our spiritual adoption, the devil does not put up his children for adoption. He doesn't release them. In fact, God acts with power and force in Christ's work of redemption to bring us out of that kingdom of darkness, out of that family, and transfer us or bring us into his family, adopts us into his family. J.I. Packer wrote of this, he said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers, and really his whole outlook, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. He said you could summarize the gospel as adoption through Christ's work, through propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, and so on. Well, being adopted into God's family means that we have all the benefits of being God's child. Really the highest privilege the gospel offers. We are able to call God our Father and enjoy that relationship with him. We just looked at two passages in the New Testament where we can cry out, Abba, Father, a close expression, both of them, to God. And we're not receiving a spirit of slavery or fear, but adoption by which we can call God our Father. There's a passage in the Old Testament that speaks of this. And look back at the little book of Zephaniah, one that we probably read every day, I guess. It's one of those books we don't think about as often, but tucked in the midst of that book is a tremendous passage speaking of God's relationship with his people. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. In fact, one of my seminary professors, Palmer Robertson, said that, well, in the New Testament, you can have John 3:16 as a condensed statement of the gospel. In the Old Testament, we have Zephaniah 3:17. And if you think about it, it is a great statement. The Lord your God in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Notice what it says about God. It's obviously that he loves us. God rejoices over you. He says he rejoices over you with gladness. Do you ever think about God as your father rejoicing over you as his child? Imagine your earthly father saying to you, I'm pleased with you. I delight in you. I'm so happy you are my son or my daughter. That's what God proclaims in his adoption of us into his family. He rejoices over you as his child. Here is this high expression of God's mercy and love toward you. Now, ESV translates, he will quiet you by his love, and that's one possible translation. New American Standard says he will be quiet in his love. And I remember Palmer Robertson arguing for that translation. And I think there's a point to it, that his love is a contented love. He is at peace, setting his love upon you. Do you ever feel like God just barely tolerates you? You're aware that you're redeemed in Christ, but you're also aware of your ongoing struggles with this sin or that sin, and we have particular ones or we have weakness and vulnerabilities to. You know you're redeemed, but you know you have those continued struggles. Do you ever feel like God just puts up with you? But you know, he embraces you as his child, but it's kind of like, well, I have to. He's redeemed. When you're adopted into God's family, God joyfully embraces you. And I've talked with many Christians who have had struggles with their earthly fathers being unloving or harsh or aloof or just absent. Very abusive. And sometimes they project that same idea unto God. I knew one man that said that when he became a Christian, it took him 3 or 4 years before he could pray to God as Father because of the harshness he'd experienced from his earthly father. And to him, the doctrine of adoption was extremely important in his Christian life. We have that Abba, Father expression. Both are close expressions to God. James Kennedy wrote this. He said, when our little girl Jennifer was about 5 years old, she passed through a phase where she began to call her mother and father by their first names, Ann and Jim, since she'd heard others do this. After a few weeks of this, I sat her on my knee and said, Jennifer, darling, there are thousands of people in the world who can call me Jim, but there is no other person on earth who can call me Daddy except you. And to you, Jennifer, my name is Daddy. Now, while Abba and Father aren't exactly Daddy in that sense, like our English use of it, it is a close, intimate expression in our relationship to God. If you are in Christ, then to you, God's name is Father. We are also recipients of God's promises, and you can trust Him as your Father. We have in Zephaniah the idea that he rejoices over us, exults over us with loud singing. And then in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about, in fact, the whole sermon has woven into it the idea of our being children of God, the idea of God's protection and care and provision for us. In Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But notice twice how he mentioned your heavenly Father. Of course, many people have the habit in their life of worrying and fretting about the future. It doesn't mean we don't plan or have proper concerns about what we need to do. But if you trained your imagination to imagine bad and potential events and then contemplate those things without the presence of God. And of course, we can live in fear. The fatherhood of God means that all of God's promises, His care, His discipline, His providence in our lives, are all sure. When you're adopted into God's family, He is your Father. And even when we don't understand the events in our lives, if you're in Christ, God's plan for you is good. In 1990, my brother was killed in a car accident. In that situation, the one that causes grief, I, my parents, and other members of the family had great comfort because we know that God's plan is perfect and good, and nothing can thwart His eternal purposes. He is our Father, and He is a source of comfort for us, even in the midst of pain. And often we don't understand the whys and wherefores of our pain and suffering, but we do know that God is faithful and He loves us as His children. And that means that our pain is not futile or meaningless. It fits into God's good and perfect plan, even when we don't understand it. And it calls us to trust God, even in the midst of being confused or puzzled or hurting. And God deserves our trust. He is the Creator, the one who set the stars and their trajectories. He's the God who, in the person of Jesus Christ, created the universe through His Son, and then in the incarnation, allowed those hands to be nailed to a cross for our salvation and redemption. And we can trust Him. And we also have security in our relationship with God. You think about the fact we have not received the spirit of slavery. Remember in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, how he got his inheritance and left. And then he's feeding the pigs, wanting to eat the pigs' food. And think about a Jewish man, not only, here's the unclean animal, I'm not eating it, I'm eating the food of the unclean animal. And he says he comes to his senses, said, even a slave in my father's house is better off than I am. I'll go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just let me be a servant, a slave in your house. Remember, he comes back and the father runs to meet him and he gives his little speech. The father doesn't even hear him. He says, put the robe and shoes on him. Give him the ring, the family ring, like a credit card. Go down to the marketplace, stamp it and buy it in wax and buy anything the father's name could buy. He fully reinstates him to a place of honor in the household. And God is like that, Father. Perhaps you've been struggling with particular sins, particular things in your life. And as you come back to God, He doesn't just tolerate you, but embraces you and restores you. He will never cast you out once you're in His family. Hermann Witsius, the 17th century Dutch theologian, wrote of this, and he said, this spirit of adoption differs from the spirit of bondage in this. The spirit of bondage represents God as an austere master and a tremendous judge. Hence it is that they who are actuated by this spirit, so far as they act thereby, perform the commands of their master from dread and terror. But the spirit of adoption discovers God to the bleeding soul as a kind and indulgent father, and by giving his assurance of the love of God and sweetly cherishing the hope of the future inheritance, makes him with alacrity and generous emotions of filial reverence willingly obey God as an affectional parent We are motivated by the spirit of adoption toward obedience and love to God. When a person is assured of that love toward God, he can be motivated by the love of God, and everything in his Christian life is surrounded by the idea that he belongs to God and is loved by God. And are you motivated by an awareness of being part of God's family, that you're adopted into his household? The playwright Moss Hart once recalled a childhood Christmas when his father took him shopping, hoping to buy him a Christmas present. Now, Hart was born in 1904, so as a child, you can kind of get the time frame. The two walked the New York streets inspecting merchandise displayed in scores of push carts. And Hart's eyes as a little boy were drawn to chemistry sets and printing presses. The father, a very poor man, had less expensive things in mind. And each time they would find something the boy wanted, the father would ask the vendor's price, shake his head, and move on. Occasionally, he would pick up a smaller, less expensive toy and try to attract his son's attention, but there was no meeting of the minds. Eventually, they came to the end of the line of push carts without a purchase. Hart writes, "I heard my father jingle some coins in his pocket. In a flash, I knew it all. He had gotten together about 75 cents to buy a Christmas present, and he hadn't dared say so in case there was nothing to be had for so small a sum." Of course, had more buying power then than now. "As I looked up at him, I saw a look of despair and disappointment in his eyes that brought me closer to him than I'd ever been in my life. I wanted to throw my arms around him and say, 'It doesn't matter, I understand. This is better than a printing press. I love you, Daddy.' But instead, we stood shivering beside each other for a moment, then turned away from the last two push carts and started silently home. I didn't even take his hand on the way home, nor did he take mine. We were not on that basis. Nor did I ever tell him how close I felt that night, that for a little while, the concrete wall between father and son had crumbled, and I knew that we were two lonely people struggling to reach each other. He couldn't express his love to his father. He couldn't embrace him because they were not on that basis." I want you to know that God is on that basis with you, his child. God wants you to say, "I love you. Abba, Father." And when you're experiencing the dark periods of your life, God wants you to look to him and say, "I trust you. I cling to you. I adore you." God wants you to experience the comfort of his love that embraces you securely, to trust him in regard to the future and the past, and to relate to him on the basis of his grace, his mercy, and being adopted into his family in the present. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this tremendous blessing of being brought into your family. And even on what we mentioned this morning, we know there's so much more of what that means, that we can call you our Father and call out to you. We thank you for that great privilege. We thank you for your mercy, your love, your embracing us as your children, for your taking us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We pray that we would have even a glimpse of your grace that's given to us in all of this. In Jesus' name.